Hey, good morning, church. Let's stand to our feet together. Hey, this morning we're going to aim our worship to the God of the impossible, who is majestic, who is powerful, and who is worthy of our praise this morning. So come on, let's sing this out together. Just one word, you calm the storm that surrounds me. Just one word, the darkness has to retreat. We believe it. Just one touch, I feel the presence of heaven right here. Just one touch, my eyes were open to see. My heart can't help but believe. You say, there's nothing that our God can't do, yeah. There's not a mountain that he can move. Oh, praise the name that makes a way. There's nothing that our God can't do. We sing it a little louder. Just one word, you hear what's broken inside me. Everything. Just one word, can you revive every dream? Just one touch, I feel the power of living, yeah. Just one touch, my eyes were open to see. My heart can't help but believe. We say, there's nothing that our God can't do. There's not a mountain that he can move. Oh, praise the name that makes a way. There's nothing that our God can't. We sing it in faith. There's nothing that our God can't do. There's not a prison wall he can't break through. Oh, praise his name that makes a way. There's nothing that our God can't do. Oh, I'm gonna believe for greater things. Yeah. I will believe for greater things. There's no power like the power of Jesus. Let faith arise. Let all agree that there's no power like the power of Jesus. Come on, you sing it. I will believe for greater things. There's no power like the power of Jesus. Let faith arise. Let all agree that there's no power like the power of Jesus. Oh, I will believe for greater things. There's no power, I've seen it with my own eyes. Let faith arise, let all agree that there's no power like his power. There's nothing that our God can't do, yeah. There's not a mountain that he can move. Oh, praise the name that makes a way. There's nothing that Jesus can't do. There's nothing that our God can't do. There's not a prison wall he can't break through. Oh, praise the name that makes a way. There's nothing that our God can't do. We lift your voice and say, whoa, 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 whoa. Come on, we believe that this morning, that there is nothing impossible for our God, amen? We believe it, that he is faithful. We know that from what we read in Lamentations chapter 3 that says, the faithful love of the Lord, it never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies they begin afresh. They are new each morning. Come on, I know some of us in this room just need to be reminded of the promises of God, that He is never changing, that He is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. That He is a rock that we can stand on, and that He is a God who keeps His promises. So believe it when He says that He is faithful, even when we're faithful, when we're faithless, He is faithful. He's gonna walk with you through whatever circumstance might be in front of you. So let's just continue to sing together of His faithfulness and let that truth just settle in our hearts.
Walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall, but You have never failed me yet. Waiting for change to come, knowing the battle's won, for You have never failed me. Your promise still stands. Great is Your faithfulness, Your faithfulness. I'm still in Your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail me. Yeah. And I know the night won't last. Your word will come to pass. My heart will sing Your praise again. Oh, Jesus, You're still enough. Keep me within Your love. My heart will sing Your praise again. Let's sing. Your promise still stands. Your promise still stands. Great is Your faithfulness, Your faithfulness. I'm still in Your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail.
has no rival. He has no equal. You know, those of you who are probably 20 and below, what you just witnessed was a song called Shout to the Lord. And what a powerful name it is today. Shout to the Lord was back in the 90s. Amen. And gosh, I haven't heard that song in years. It still works. Some of you walked in here today, and the greatest thing that we could ever tell you is that Jesus Christ loves you. And that he really is worthy to be praised. The quicker you get your life under his authority, the better it's going to go. And I say that as someone who tries to regularly get outside the umbrella. And so today, as we get kicked off, can I just pray for us and just kind of lead us in this moment together? Can we just bow before the Lord together? Powerful name you have, Lord Jesus. The name above all other names. There is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. So God, as we begin this service together, we just say that you're worthy. You're worthy of every part of who we are. God, we believe that you can speak in ways that I can't speak or that a song can't speak. By the power of God, would you speak to your people today? Lord, I pray that in each one of us there would be a responsiveness to the Word of God today, a sensitivity to the Word of God, an openness to the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Trust you by faith to do that now, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, hey, you can have a seat. One of the greatest things that we get to do almost every Sunday together is to get to celebrate together with those who have trusted Christ by faith and now get to follow through in believers' baptism. So if you wouldn't mind, let's turn our attention to the baptistry right now.
All right. Good morning, Cross Church. It's my pleasure and honor to introduce you to you, Melina Kwan. And Melina comes to us today and for believer's baptism. And I just want to ask you this question publicly before your church family. Melina, have you turned from your sins and placed your faith and trust in Jesus?
Absolutely.
All right, my sister. Well, upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. For your sins have been buried with Christ in baptism. You raised again to walk in new life. Yeah. So proud and so happy for you. Pastor Nick, I also want to introduce you to my new friend, Charles Domino, right here. First service today, God just spoke to you, right? He stirred in your heart, and he gave you a desire and a reason to trust him as your Savior. And today, as you come publicly in believer's baptism, I just want to ask you that same question. Have you turned from your sins and placed your faith and trust in Jesus?
I have.
All right, my brother. Well, upon that profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. For your sins have been buried with Christ in baptism. You've raised again to walk in new life. Thank you, brother. Thank you.
Well, what a special thing to get saved in the first service and baptized in the second. It's pretty awesome. Well, last week I heard we had a baptism malfunction. I don't know if you realize this or not, but what was the temperature it got to?
119.
It was 119 degrees in the baptistry. Now, that's because Pastor Chris comes up here on Saturday and uses that a hot tub, but even that was hot for a hot tub. But no, apparently... Pastor Travis tried to get in the water and immediately got out because it was so hot. But we were really determined to get the baptism, you know, done that day for that person. And so while Ryan was preaching last week at the 11 a.m. service, the service, they were dumping buckets of ice in the baptistry to cool it down. And we did baptize the person, right? We baptized the person. So there you go. Good job, staff. It's awesome. good. I guess we've got it back to normal temperatures. Chris, if you could remember when you leave on Saturday nights to put it back, that'd be great. Well, we are glad you're here today. And man, we really are believing God for a great day. And trusting God for just your life, that he's going to speak something specifically to you. And like I prayed just a moment ago, only the Lord can do that. And Sanctity of Life Sunday, we believe in life, as you'll see in the video, from the womb to the tomb. And what a gift life is that we celebrate that today. So many of you are faithful to give, and we are who we are. We get to do what we get to do as a church because of your faithful generosity. So thank you continually for that. Some of you give online or through the app. Others of you give on Sundays through the offering buckets. However you give, we're very grateful for you. Let me pray, and then we'll turn our attention to the screen. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity to gather. I pray that you will do what we said, Lord, that you will speak in ways that only you can. We trust you now to do that. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Good morning, Cross Church. Today we celebrate Sanctity of Life Sunday. In 1984, President Ronald Reagan designated January 22nd as the first Sanctity of Human Life Day, a day to recognize and to honor what we as Christians know to be true, that all human life, from the womb to the tomb, is sacred before the Lord. This year on Sanctity of Life Sunday, we have some incredible news to share with you. Last year, Cross Church initiated a partnership with Connected Foster Care and Adoption. Now, that's an arm of the Arkansas Baptist Children's Home and Family Ministries. This partnership lies right at the heart of our Decade of Love as we seek to take care of the most vulnerable around us. This includes children in the foster system and children who are waiting for adoption. Well, get this. This new partnership with Connected has taken on an exciting new direction, and we are so pleased to be able to inform you this morning that Connected believes Cross Church's vision so much that they have hired 2 full-time staff members who are Cross Church members who will be dedicated to the families of Cross Church who are seeking to foster or adopt a child. And so we announce to you today that our own Summer Colbert will be serving our church as the Director of Foster Care and Adoption Ministry. Summer is going to be your first stop if you have any interest at all in fostering or adopting. And in addition, Madison Durstling will be serving as our own dedicated caseworker for our own Cross Church families. So here's what this means. If you have any interest at all in fostering or adopting, Cross Church can now help you explore that. We can train you to meet all the requirements. We can open and license your home with the state of Arkansas, and we can help you with the placement of a child in your home, servicing all your needs with our own caseworker. And get this, if the Lord leads you to adopt, we can walk you down that road as well. All in-house. Church, this is cutting-edge ministry to the vulnerable, and today we celebrate what the Lord has brought to us. If you'd like more info on any of this, including our monthly adoption foster care info meetings, which start in February, then start by going to crosschurch.com/adoptfoster. And one final thing, tonight will be a divinely special night. Don't forget about Cross Church Together at 5 p.m. at our Springdale campus. We'll see you tonight, and thanks for being with us this morning at Cross Church.
All right, well, if you got a Bible, let's grab it. Turn to the Old Testament book of Joshua. You are here on a good day. Today we begin a brand new series that we are calling the Book of Joshua, Building a Life of Faith. And for the next 12 weeks, the next 3 months together, we're going to walk through this great book of the Bible, and we're going to talk about building your faith. Now, a natural question that may arise in your heart right away is, well, Nick, why in the world would we spend 12 weeks walking through a book of the Bible, and specifically, why would we spend 12 weeks talking about building our faith? I got a very simple answer for you, okay? It's because faith is everything in your life. It really is. And the more you grow in your faith, the more everything else in your life is affected. There's a massive difference in believing in God and believing God. Does that make sense, what I'm saying? There's a massive difference between believing in God, or that there is a God, and believing God for something that you're walking through right now in your life. There's a massive difference between, yes, Nick, I put my faith in Jesus at 15 years old or at 40 years old. but I'm not really trusting him for anything today. And if we're not careful as followers of Jesus, what will happen is that faith becomes something we demonstrated in the past and not something we're demonstrating in the active and in the present. And so we're going to spend 12 weeks talking about how do you make your faith an everyday single journey that you walk through in your life. Hebrews 11:6, maybe the most famous passage on faith, says it this way. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Anybody want to live a life that pleases God in the room today? No doubt. There's a lot of us who want to please God. And here's what the Lord says. It's impossible to do that apart from this thing called faith. We just wrapped up 21 days of prayer this week. And the first part of 21 days of prayer, I read a book, and it's an older book now. It's called Fresh Faith by Jim Cimbala. Jim Cimbala is the pastor at Brooklyn Tabernacle. They're known for their music and for their prayer and just the power of God on display. I love the subtitle of the book. It says, what happens when real faith ignites God's people? And here's how he defined faith. He says, it is total dependence upon God, and it becomes supernatural in its working. It's total dependence on God that becomes supernatural in its working. And so think about living totally dependent on the Lord. Can I just ask you a question? Are you at that place right now? Are you living totally dependent upon the Lord? What I've learned in my own life is that I can either get there willingly or God will take me there by force, right? I can either get there on my own or God will allow some circumstance or situation to get me back to a place of dependence, and it is always, always, always less painful when I get there on my own. Can I get an amen, right? We've all been there before. I love the second part of the phrase that it says it becomes supernatural in its working. So faith, when acted upon, becomes supernatural in its working. If you were to sit me down and say, well, Nick, can you describe that statement for me? Here's what I would say. Not really. just can't. And here's what I would tell you about our faith and about our God is that you will probably and most likely never have all of your questions answered this side of heaven. And that's okay. Some people have doubt and run away from the faith and run away from big questions. Other people have doubt and lean into those questions and lean into doubt and lean ultimately into the Lord, and they often go in two vastly different directions. I don't know about you. I don't want a God that I can fully understand, because in that case, I would be God. And if I'm God, I'm not doing a very good job in my own life, if you know what I'm saying. Like, there is something supernatural. There is something where God is above us. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways, as the book of Isaiah says. And when we describe faith becomes supernatural in its working, we can't fully understand how that works. But in some way, God is activated. He is moved by our faith, is what we're going to talk about today. Cimbala goes on and he writes this. He says, nothing else counts if faith is missing. There is no other foundation for Christian living, no matter the amount of self-effort or energy spent. Nothing else touches the Father's heart as when his children simply trust him wholeheartedly. So if you want prayers that touch the heart of the Father, it all happens as a result of faith. That's what we're reading about so far. And here's the horrifying thing, like the terrifying thing about the Christian life is that you can be committed to the things of God and yet be devoid of faith in your life. For instance, you can come to church every single Sunday of the year. You can actually read the Bible. You can be a part of a small group. You can be generous with your money and still be devoid of faith. Is that not a little scary to all of us? Like that. And we probably have had times in our lives where we were doing all the outward routines and yet internally it was empty and it was vague and it was not real. That's what Joshua is going to go against here throughout this series and even today. And so I hope you'll go on the journey for the next 12 weeks with us. Sounds like a long time. And guess what? It is a long time. But if you've never read the book of Joshua, I would encourage you to read it during these next 12 weeks. You're going to be fascinated. Some of the greatest stories in the Bible happen in the book of Joshua. We're going to go on a journey of faith together. And honestly, that journey continues tonight. I would encourage you, we've been talking about this, We have something we call Cross Church Together. It's when all of our campuses gather together. We go at one campus on a Sunday night. Tonight, it's at the Springdale campus. I think last time it was actually here. We're going to meet together at the Springdale campus at 5 o'clock. If you've got kids, we got childcare just like a Sunday morning. So get there early, check in your kids, do all that you can. At 5 o'clock in that room, I'm just convinced we're going to meet with God. I'll say it that way. And God's given me a word for you. We're going to do a special time of anointing the sick with oil, something we've done many years as a church. Haven't done it in a few years, though. But we're going to anoint those who are sick with oil. And, I mean, we're just going to meet with God. So I want to encourage you to make that a part of this journey of faith that you're going on. Join with us tonight. I've been saying it this way. Give me 90 minutes tonight for the next 300-plus days of the year. We're going to meet with God. And it's going to be a powerful time together. So all that aside, let's jump in, okay? Joshua chapter 1, we'll start right where the Bible starts, verse 1. Here's what it says. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving them to the people of Israel. Now just pause there for a second. So far, I have given you no context for the book of Joshua, right? Why is that? Because verse 1 and 2 set up the context. Here's two big questions, and I'm going to talk about this right now like you've never read the book of Joshua before, okay? But as you get into the first two verses, there are two questions that should be popping into your mind right now if this is the first time you're reading it. Number one, who in the world is Moses? And number two, what is this land that is mentioned here, okay? So who's Moses and what is the land? Let's start with what I'll just say is a little bit of an Old Testament history lesson for you today. At this point in the Old Testament, and really I believe even by the time the Old Testament is completed, you have these two towering figures in the Old Testament. You have a guy named Abraham and a guy named Moses. Now there will be others like Joshua and Elijah and Elisha who will come and be significant figures, but I think you can make a biblical case that Abraham and Moses stand above all other leaders as just men who followed God and has just a miraculous story in the Bible. You may remember Moses. He also went by the name Charlton Heston. Remember, he was sent by God to the people of Egypt, to Pharaoh himself, and declared that God had said that it's time for his people to be let free from slavery, which they had been in for a long time. And through a series of miracles, God uses Moses to lead the people out of Egypt. They have all these plagues. They have the Red Sea parting. They walk through on dry ground. Just a massive miracle story. That is this guy named Moses. He has led the people of Israel faithfully, and now he has died, okay? What is this land that he's talked about? Well, that's where Abraham comes into the story. Abraham preceded Moses. So if you think about this like a train and the different cars of the train, first train you got Abraham, then you got Moses, now you got Joshua. Those are kind of the three leaders up to this point within the history of Israel. God told this guy Abraham, Abraham, I want you and your family to leave, and I want you to go to a place that I'm gonna show you. I'm gonna give you a land. Your descendants will be as numerous as the stars, but you just got to trust me by faith. You got to just go to the land. God didn't tell him where. God didn't tell him how. He just left, and he went. And this would become known as the land that God had promised or the promised land. At this point, when Moses has died, the people of Israel, because of their sin, because of their unbelief, God has punished them. They did not get to go into the promised land, but for 40 long years. In a journey that shouldn't have taken anywhere near that. For 40 long years, they have wandered aimlessly in the wilderness on their way to the promised land, and yet they have not been able. Well, this is shocking. As soon as Moses dies, it's like God says, all right, Joshua, let's roll. It's time to go, okay? This would have been a shocking thing to Joshua right here. Here's what he tells Joshua. Look at verse 3. He says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. Verse 5 is key. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. If you've got a pen and you've got your Bible right there, underline this next phrase. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Just as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Now, if you are reading the book of Joshua for the very first time, you're reading this going, okay, well, that sounds nice that God would say that, but I don't understand why that's a significant thing. On the flip side of this, if you know where the book of Joshua is going, you're like, listen, you just got to trust me on this one. This is a major thing that God is telling Joshua right here. And you say, well, what is God promising Joshua right off the bat? He's promising him two things. Number one, victory. So Joshua, you're going to win. None of these armies, no man shall be able to stand before you. And number two, presence. Not like Christmas presents, but like his own presence. I will be with you. I will not leave you, nor will I forsake you. Now, when he says, just as I have been with Moses, so I will be with you. It'd be very easy for us just in the attempt to kind of work our way through the passage, just to breeze by what I believe is one of the most significant statements anywhere that we find in the Old Testament. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Why is this an important thing? I think you could make a biblical case that throughout the history of the Old Testament, from Genesis all the way to Malachi, no one had a closer relationship with God than Moses. I think you could make that case, arguably. Even Exodus chapter 33, you may remember this, but the Lord says this about their relationship. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And when Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. So what he's talking about here is there was what was called a tent of meeting. So while the people were wandering in the wilderness, they had like a camp where they would camp. Outside of the camp was a specific tent where Moses would go to meet with God. All right, the tent of meeting. And here it says that Joshua, who is kind of introduced right here, he says that, listen, when Moses would leave meeting with God and Moses would reverently walk back to the camp, Joshua would not depart from the tent. Now, if you study that, you study what scholars have said, what commentaries have said, they'll likely explain this away like, well, you know, he was almost like a custodian of the tent of meeting, things that needed to be cleaned up or picked up after Moses had met with God. Joshua would take care of that. And I don't doubt that one bit, that's a part of it. But I also wonder if there's just a more spiritual lens that we need to see this through. That when Joshua saw the glory of God, he didn't want to do anything else in his life. So you say, well, was he allowed to see Moses and God talking face to face? I don't know. Was he allowed to hear the conversation between Moses and God? Interesting. Who knows? All I know is that I think there was more than just custodial duties that led Joshua to stay in the tent. You see, when you experience the glory of God in your life, you want nothing else. When you've been to a church service where the glory of God falls, you don't want boring church anymore. When you have a time with God in the morning where God is just semi, like almost speaking audibly to you through the word of God, you don't want boring, quiet times again. When you experience the glory of God, you realize all else pales in comparison. So when Joshua would stand in or outside of the tent of meeting, we don't really know. But all I know is when Moses left, I wonder if Joshua just went and sat in the tent and just went, glory. If there was anybody who would have understood the significance that just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you, it was the dude named Joshua. And what confidence that must have given him right there in the moment. Okay, well, I saw Moses do a lot of crazy things. That whole, I saw him do all the plagues. Like, seeing God use him to do a lot. So if God is saying he's going to be with me like he was with him, well, that's good news for me, right? Does that make sense? Let me take a step back just for a moment and let me try to just bring this into your life. I think one thing we can note about Joshua's life here is I think we can agree on this. He's in a major time of transition. Everybody agree on that? He's going from number two to number one. He's going from the background to the forefront. He's changing location from a wilderness to a promised land. He's in a lot of transition here. And no doubt there are probably hundreds in this room. I know there's other people watching online today. Who, if you're honest with yourself, you'd say, well, Nick, I'm kind of in a transition myself. That transition may look a lot of different ways. You may be in junior high and you're like, okay, well, next year I go to high school and all that that has to do with high school. And maybe you're a senior in high school and you're thinking, well, I'm about to go through the transition of college and I can't wait to get out of my parents' house, and it's a transition. Some of you are dating for the first time. That's a transition. Some of you just got married for the first time and you think, well, this is the biggest transition I've ever gone through. Then you have a baby and you realize what that is, a transition. And some of you have teenagers for the first time. Some of you are empty nesters for the first time. Can I get a testimony from the empty nesters?
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. Lady at Springdale literally this morning goes... Some of you are about to retire. Some of you just entered into retirement. Some of you are walking through a transition in your health because of a diagnosis. Circumstances in your life have brought transitions you never intended to have and wanted to have. How many of you, be honest, and just say, hey, we're at a time of transition right now? Just raise your hand. I'm at a time of... Okay, lots of hands here today. We all walk through it. And it's exactly where Joshua is today. And I want to talk to you about building your faith today, okay? We're talking for 12 weeks about how do you build your faith. Let me give you two challenges that I think are from this passage here. And let me read the passage, then I'll give you the first one. Verse 6, God tells Joshua, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go." Challenge number one, if you're taking notes, write this down. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. You want to grow your faith this year? It all begins at being strong and courageous. As we'll finish the passage just in a moment here. We'll read the last two verses. And actually, if you read the full passage, three different times God tells Joshua, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. So logical question, why in the world would God say to him three times? Was Joshua in need of a hearing aid? Or was there something deeper here? Here's a little reason why I think he said it two and three different times. This was about to be a very, very difficult journey. Like a crazy hard journey of faith. And he was just gonna have to continually remember, okay, God told me to be strong and courageous, to be strong and courageous. I do not need to fear, I need to be strong and courageous. Many of you find yourself at a similar position where God has called you to do something. He's asked for your obedience in something. Maybe that's personally in your family, in your battle against sin. Maybe it's some way you need to step out in faith at the office. Like, I don't know what that is for you. Maybe somebody's told, maybe God's told you it's time to get that relationship right. It's time to step out and share your faith with that person. It's time to leave that job and take a new job. I don't know what it is in your life. Okay, I have no idea what God is calling you to, but I do have the answer. If he is calling you to something hard, be strong and courageous. Like, here's a simple phrase that I think will minister to people here today. If God is calling, God will be faithful. Like, if you're in that mode of transition where you were here, now God's asking you to be here, if God's calling you to that, he will be faithful. In other words, if God led you into this, he'll be able to lead you out of it. So if God was faithful to lead the people out of Egypt and then into the wilderness, like surely he was gonna be faithful enough to lead them out of the wilderness and into the land that he had promised. I told you to imagine this journey like the cars on a train, but you imagine it begins with Abraham and the faith of Abraham. Like, think about it, this is a long story of faith being demonstrated here. It's not just that Joshua's being called to activate his faith, but it started back with Abraham. Hey, Abraham, I'm gonna take you to a place, you don't know it, but it's time to leave. And he had to activate faith. And that little connector between the cars, okay, well, this faith connected him with Moses. Okay, Moses, I'm gonna ask you to go to Pharaoh. You gotta sing that song, "Let My People Go," right? You gotta sing it before Pharaoh. And he activated his faith and God moved in his way. And now that little connector here connects to the life of Joshua. Now, Joshua, it's time to go in the promised land. It's time to do what God has called you to do. If God is calling you to do something, church, like if God is asking you to step out in faith, to step forward in obedience, God will be faithful. It's the most important thing that some of you could hear today. Keep on reading. Look at verse 8. He says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then," like I would underline those words, "for then you will make your way prosperous," and then, underline the word again, "you will have good success." So this is a, what we would call a conditional promise from God to Joshua. If you do things my way, then this will happen. So if, then, if that makes sense. So here's challenge number two, okay? I'll say this in very plain English, all right? Live your life God's way. Live your life God's way. That's what verse 8 is teaching us. We could say it in more spiritual terms of live your life under the umbrella of God's authority. You need to be obedient to the commands of God in his word. It's all the same way of just saying, listen, just live your life God's way, man. You want to build your faith in 2022? That's still hard to say. Is that weird to anybody else? You want to build your faith in 2022? Man, it all comes with just getting under the umbrella of God's authority. It all comes with getting your life under the umbrella of God and his word. When the Bible says here that he is to live according to the book of the law. You wonder what that is? The book of the law is referencing here the first five books of the Bible. This is also known as the Torah. Other people call it the Pentateuch. First five books, Genesis, all the way to Deuteronomy here. This would have been the Bible in Joshua's day. Okay, so obviously, New Testament has not been written. Okay, he's living the Old Testament right now. So this was the Bible of his day. And what God is saying this is this, man, live according to my word. What Moses told you to do, what I've told you to do, you walk obediently, and then you will have success. This is a significant promise. Not only is God saying, hey, you're going to win, like you're going to get the promised land, and I'm going to be with you, but really there's a third promise involved here. And essentially God is saying this, if you do this, if you do what I'm commanding you to do, your way will be prosperous and you'll have good success. So if you do what's written in my word, then you'll have good success. Here's a good way for you to think about this in your own life. When you do things God's way, you experience God's blessing. When you do things God's way, you experience God's blessing. Now let me help define that because people get weird and all that kind of stuff, okay? Just by having God's blessing doesn't mean that life is not going to be hard. It doesn't mean you're gonna be rich. Doesn't mean that you're never gonna get cancer, okay? But when you do things God's way in the spiritual realm and that flows into your life in various ways, you will experience God's blessing however God determines that to be. You can't deny that. Think about it in the opposite way. Anybody ever done things opposite of God's way? I know we're at church, so surely nobody here ever has, right? We've all had moments where, yeah, if God was saying go this way, I was going this way, and I was doing it intentionally. I knew God was saying this, but instead I did this. How'd that work out for everybody? Didn't work out good, right? Those are moments when we lost our temper, we spent more money than we had, we fell back into a sin that was from our past, like all those type of things that go against God's way. Here's one way to look at it, okay? Anybody ever been whitewater rafting? When I was a kid, my family did a family vacation. We would go to Colorado to ski, but one summer during that time of the year, we went back to Colorado, which was a new experience for us. And man, Colorado in the winter, spring is awesome, but in the summer, it's legit. Like it's really cool. And so we did whitewater rafting amongst other activities. And the cool thing was if you've ever been whitewater rafting, there's different periods of time while you're rafting. There are times when you're just casually rowing, you're like, man, this is beautiful. Golly, Lord, you're amazing. Look at these mountains, all these trees. There's a deer. Like you're just enjoying the scenery. And then the other time, your guide from the back is like, all right, hold up, avoid the rock. And you're like, and you're holding on, barely falling. You're about to fall out. You're getting doused with water. And you really think to yourself, like, why did we do this? Some of you are having to apologize for words that you've said in front of your children while on the raft. You know what I'm saying? And so I think about it this way. Obedience to God is like whitewater rafting. There are times when, man, it feels right. And you're like, man, this is just really good. just living in the flow of God's obedience. I'm just doing what I need to do. Other times God called you to something and you're like, oh my gosh, I have to avoid that rock and I feel like I'm about to die. I'm about to fall over and literally this is going to be the end of my life. Can I get a witness that it's not always easy to follow what God says? We all agree on that? But I just want you to picture, like, I'm living in the flow. I at least know I'm headed in the right direction. Even if obedience is hard, I at least know I'm headed in the right direction. Here's what disobedience to God is like. Disobedience is like putting your oar in the water and turning your raft the opposite direction, and you're trying to row upstream. And can I be honest with you about life? Life is too hard to add disobedience to the equation. Like, you're gonna have enough brokenness in your life. I mean, you just will. You're going to have difficult times in your marriage. You'll have hard times with your kids. There's going to be times at the office where you're like, why am I in this job? You're going to lose people that you love. Like, life is just hard. Life is broken. And here's what I just say. Life is way too hard to try to row against what God has asked you to do in your life. And here's what I've experienced personally. Maybe it's just the preacher today. Whenever I start rowing against the current, there's just some way that God has of getting me back to where I need to go. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes he flips the boat over, says, hey, you moron, get back to where you need to be. Other times, it may be something else that God just gently and kindly says, listen, it's just time to turn the boat. Get back to where you need to be with the Lord. You know, the back of every raft in Colorado is what you call a guide. This is a guy who is probably on drugs, but he's in charge of you for the day, okay? And, you know, he hadn't shaved in 6 weeks, and, you know, he wears Crocs for a living, you know, that kind of stuff. Not that there's anything against Crocs. But so this dude's in the back, and what is the guide supposed to do? This 19-year-old who has, I'll filter some stuff, okay? This guide is supposed to protect you, right? He'll say, okay, everybody, we got to row to the left. We need to go down the waterfall. We got to row to the left. We got to avoid that rock. Everybody turn right, turn right, turn right. All right, little kid, do not jump out of the thing. And he pulls that kid back in, right? Every boat has a guide. You know what the guide is in the Christian life? It's the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. And here's what you need to know about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will always magnify the Word of God and will always magnify the Son of God. Okay, so when people get weird talking about the Holy Spirit tells them to do other things contrary to the scriptures or do other things that lift themselves up and not the Son of God, it ain't the Holy Spirit, y'all, okay? He will magnify the Word of God. Literally, the Bible says that he will bring back to mind things that you already know in the scriptures. And the Holy Spirit is sitting in the back of the boat going, all right, hey, this is going to be rough. Let's buckle up here. Move forward. You're headed in the right direction. If you're wondering, man, am I rowing this way in obedience or the flow of disobedience? The Holy Spirit, the guide, will make that clear in your life. And if he does not, you got other issues that we need to talk about in a different sermon, okay? Let's wrap this up. Look at verse 9. He says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. I would underline or circle the words frightened or dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Again, repeated the command. You're going to win. Be strong and courageous. I'm going to be with you wherever you go. Why is that? There's going to be a bunch of scary armies in the way. And he's going to have to walk in faith and see God do miracle after miracle after miracle. I find it interesting here. And of all the things that God could have pointed out in Joshua's life that he was going to deal with on the journey of faith, he says, don't be frightened, don't be dismayed. Fear. Anybody deal with that? Worry about the future. Anybody deal with that? Struggle to trust in God when he says to move. Anybody struggle with that? I think I'm just speaking to every one of us, right? Many of us, when we decide to stop rowing in the direction of God's obedience, I don't even think often that's out of a willful rebellion against God. Sometimes I think we just get paralyzed by fear. We just get crippled by fear. Like, I can't move. Like, God's asking me to do something that's entirely different than what I've ever done in my life before. And so are you dealing with fear at such a point in your life right now to where you really just can't move? I can be honest with you. In my 21-day of prayer and fasting journey, one of the things that I dealt with during these 21 days was fear. And even Friday, which I think was the 21st, even Friday, I'm at my house, it's my day off, and am I just fearful about things in my life? And I have a list of what I just call like faith declarations on my phone. They're just statements based on the word of God that whenever I just need them, I just come back to them. And I have one on fear. And so Friday, okay, maybe this will hit your life. Friday, I had to stop and just say, okay, I need to go back. I need to listen. I just need to read what I had written down. It's based on Psalm 20 and 21 is what I base it on. And I just said to myself, I will not live in fear. God can protect me and my family better than anything that I can do. Amen. I just had to say it to myself. I have to say it to myself often. So, Lord, I will not fear. God can protect me and my family better than anything that I can do. Maybe you need to have a faith declaration like that in your own life. And maybe God brought you to here to church today to deal with a thing called fear. And guess what? For 12 weeks in a row, God's going to be dealing with fear in some sense. If I could just ask you a question. Okay, I want us to just project through the next year. And I'll begin to wrap up with this. How would you answer this question? What kind of faith has been produced by your current spiritual disciplines and practice? In other words, where you sit today in church, how would you say your faith is doing? And let me help you. We'll do this like practically and I'll play it out for you, okay? Think about a scale of 1 to 10. Don't say it out loud unless you want to, then it'd be interesting, you know? But keep it to yourself. One being, man, I'm not at a good place with God. I'm far from the Lord. 10 being, man, I'm on the mountaintop of glory with God. Like, I feel like I've been in the tent of meeting with Moses. That's how good it is, okay? How would you rank your faith? Some of you would probably be honest. You'd say, well, honestly, Nick, I'm probably at a 3 or 4. It's just been a rough go. I've had some things happen in my personal life and got distracted. Haven't really been reading the Bible. Not really been coming to church much. You know, I'm just struggling. Others of you would be on cloud 9. You would say, listen, I think I'm a 9. I really feel like I'm a 10, but I feel like I can't say a 10, so I'm probably a 9. Things are just, 21 days of prayer was great for me, you know, and you'd rave. But where are you with the Lord? And what got you there? If you're at a real high moment, maybe it was 21 days of prayer, you'd say, well, I think I'm there because I intentionally met with God for 21 days in a row. I've been through a journey with the Lord. Others of you would say, Nick, I'm probably at a 3 or 4 because I have kind of a half-hearted time with God whenever I do, and not really been thinking about the things of God, focused on things. So I'm just here, okay? Let me ask you a second question. And I've started to just ask this question the last few years in January. What would it look like if you gave God the next year of your life? Like, what would it look like if you gave God the next year of your life? And I'm speaking to many faithful people here today. I think we'd all agree, we can always go further, right? What would it look like if you surrendered more to Christ this year than at any point in your life? Like, what if you just said, you know, for 2022, I am going to build my faith. Like, what could God do? And you may say, well, Nick, I'm not even sure how to do that, okay? I'm gonna rattle through some things very, very quickly because we're out of time. I'm gonna give you 5 steps to build your faith, okay? In other words, if you were to come to me, let's get out of the situation we're in where I'm speaking to a crowd. Let's say we're at Starbucks together and you say, Nick, can you help me like learn how to build my faith? I'd point to these 5 things, okay? If you've been here for a long time at Cross Church, you know that we talk about these same 5 things over and over and over, just in different ways. And there's maybe some other things on the periphery, but these 5, we just kind of think, listen, these are not Crossers things, these are biblical things. So just imagine, we're having a one-on-one conversation. Here's the 5 things I would tell you. Number 1 is this: spend time with God every day in Bible reading and prayer. Spend time every day. Like, you never outgrow this. If you've been a believer for 30 years, like, well, I've been there, done. John 15, stay connected to the vine. Spend every time, or a time every day in Bible reading and in prayer. Starting tomorrow on the Cross Church app. If you don't have the Cross Church app, just go to the App Store, Cross Church, download. Here you go, okay? We're going to have a 5-day-a-week devotional, so you can start fresh tomorrow if you don't know what to do. We have Bible reading plans. I think on the way out is what I saw them, on those tables on the way out. Just grab one and start to read through that. It's another way you could do that. Number two is what I'd say to you this way. Be faithful to attend church with other believers. Be faithful to attend church with other believers, okay? If you read the New Testament, it's all centered around a church. In other words, God gave you a family that when you got saved, you were not a spiritual orphan, but you immediately joined a family. And so let me just be straight with you today, okay? I want you to ask yourself this question. How faithful am I just in coming to church on a weekly basis? I don't say this out of a guilt trip. If we were together, I'd hug you. I'll hug you after the service. You want to come out there? I joked this morning at Springdale in the first service here. You know why Easter Sunday is so big? You may say, well, that's when all the lost people from the community come to church. That's true, but that's also every single person that calls Cross Church their home. They all come to church on the same day. That's what it is. And so ask yourself, how many times a month am I here? Again, this is not like a legalistic checklist here. I'm just trying to talk about faithfulness to God. And maybe if you say, well, Nick, I mean, this is our church. We're here at least once a month. I mean, maybe not December because of Christmas and then July because of vacation. So here's what you're saying. You're in church 10 Sundays a year. We talked about this not long ago. If you can live a victorious Christian life, being used of God like he wants you to be used, battling against sin, living in fellowship with him, if you can do that with 10 Sundays a year, you are a better Christian than the preacher. No doubt about it. Okay? Are you being faithful to attend church? Third is this, get in a small group, join a small group. We have a lot of small groups here for every age. Doesn't matter if you're a junior high kid all the way to an elderly person in this church. We have a place for you to connect. And what you'll do is get it out of a room like this and into a much smaller room at somebody's home or here in the building, and you just get to grow together. And you get to be with people in your same season of life, and you learn the Bible together in a better way. Maybe you've been on the outside and God's just telling you to come in and join a small group. Number four, I would tell you to find a place to serve God and to serve others. Again, just imagine we're sitting one-on-one. You're saying, Nick, how do I grow my faith? I'd say find your gifting, step into a place where you're serving God and serving others. Here's what I've learned. The happiest people in the world are people who are serving God and serving others. The most miserable people in the world I know are the people who are saying, hey, everybody serve me, serve me, serve me, serve, meet my needs. Just, it's never the way of fulfillment. Number five, I just say it this way, be generous with what you have. I've never known like a dynamic Christian who had not surrendered his or her finances to God. Just never seen it. Somebody who just really said, you know what, Lord, I'm giving you all of my life. We believe that this begins by becoming a tither. Meredith and I began tithing when we first got married 16 plus years ago. And we've done it ever since. And again, it's just a way we've just grown our faith. Lord, we trust you with what you've given us. We're giving back to you what's already yours. We're gonna live on 90 instead of trying to live on 100 without your touch. Five steps to serving God, to growing your faith, okay? Today, we have viewed this as a next step kind of Sunday. And there are some of you here who you know you need to take a step. Maybe it's one of those five. You've been putting off a time with God, or you've been putting off joining a small group. Maybe it's, you know, you want to serve, you didn't know how to get involved. Here's what I would tell you. In the lobby today, as soon as you leave today, there will be a place where you can go and you can find direction in any of these five ways. So for some of you, you need a tangible step forward with God. Okay, this is a time to be strong and courageous, a time to just kick off these 12 weeks saying, Lord, I'm just gonna be faithful to try to build my faith. And I'm gonna step into some things that I just think I need to, and that Pastor Nick says will help grow. So here's what I tell you. If you come to me next January 23rd, I think is what this Sunday is. If you come to me next year, 2023, and you have committed your life to all five of those things consistently for 12 months, if you come back to me and say, Nick, tried all that, did not work, I did not grow in my faith, I will personally apologize to you. Like a personal invitation, you want me to get on my knee? I'll get on my knee and apologize, okay? And then I'll probably dig out what exactly happened and why you didn't. But I'll still apologize, okay? What would it look like if you gave God the next year of your life? Every follower of Jesus, what would it look like? How would your family change? How would your life as a businesswoman or businessman change? How would you as a parent change? When your faith grows, it affects everything else in your life. It's a singular thing in your life that does that. Some of you may hear this message today and you're like, okay, well, I'm gonna try to build my faith, but in all reality, you don't know Christ. And there are people all across all three of our campuses who they come to church every single week, but if they'd really be honest with themselves and honest with God, they've never met Jesus Christ personally. It's like trying to build a house without a foundation. Some of you today, God is calling you to surrender your life to Jesus Christ for the very first time and to allow him to become your foundation in life. And accordingly, build brick by brick from that point forward. I want us to bow our head and close our eyes together. Our staff's gonna make their way to the front. If you're here today and you need Christ, would you come? Come to one of these men or women. All you gotta say is, I need Jesus. And they'll lead you to faith in Christ today. There are others who maybe you're battling, and I'm talking about like seriously battling fear in your life. You're on a journey of faith. God's calling you to do something, but man, you're terrified. You've been paralyzed. I wonder how many knees need to come and hit this altar and just as a declaration of faith in your own life of, Lord, I will not live in fear. I will trust your direction. I will trust in your provision of my life. Lord, I will not cower back in fear. Lord, I'm trusting you today. Be strong and courageous. Whatever way you need to meet with God, whatever step you need to take, would you do that now? Lord Jesus, we trust you by faith to move in ways that only you can move right now. And it's in the powerful name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Let's stand together right now all over the room as we begin to sing. If you need to come in any way, this altar's open. You can kneel by yourself. If you want one of our staff to pray with you, we'd be honored to do that as well. You come now as we sing. Let's sing this together.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, and to know the Savior, Lord.
Sing this as a prayer to God right now.
Sing his name. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust.
For you.
Oh,
together, let's just pray. You just say those words to God that we just sang. Jesus, I trust you. Like right here in the middle of that step of faith, just tell the Lord, Jesus, I trust you. Pray for every person who represents every calling and every step of obedience in this room. I pray that you would bring them to places of deeper trust. I pray that there would be certain people who today they turn their raft around. They've been living in disobedience and now they're going to just go in the flow of obedience. Lord, we trust you. Curious every step of the way. We know that you have also promised us you'll never leave us nor forsake us. So Lord God, we rely on your presence. We rely on your direction in our lives. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, church, you can be seated for just a moment. If you're here at the altar, you can remain if you want. I'm going to ask Eric and Pamela Vaughn to come up here today as we wrap up. Many years ago now, 12, 13 years ago, I think it was, Eric Vaughn became the small groups pastor here at Pinnacle Hills. And I moved here from Texas. And Eric has now for a long time led our Compassion NWA ministry, Feed the 479, and has just done an exceptional job. I have bittersweet news today, as some of you read in our church email, that Eric and Pamela feel God leading them back to Texas in a different role. Eric will become the Associate Vice President of Operations at Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth. My place of graduation, I might add, by the way. And Eric is just feeling just a call to go serve God in a different way during this season. And man, he has done an exceptional job. Not only being a part of the foundation here at Pinnacle Hills, but you think about what God has done through Feed the 479, Compassion NWA over the last several years. We went from feeding about 5,000 people a year to this past year fed over 130,000 people. That's a direct result of Eric right here. Pamela has just been such a key part of the team as well as one of our staff wives and just a co-partner with Eric in this journey. She's a teacher at Shiloh. She's going to remain through the end of the year. So you'll see Pamela still around some. But I told the Springdale congregation, my dad and I were talking about Eric yesterday on the phone and just talking about how I was announcing him today. And both of us just talked about how faithful Eric's been. He's just a friend, number one, outside of all this. But he's just been so faithful, so supportive. His entire tenure here. And so, Eric, we want you to know we love you. We appreciate you. And Eric, when Eric sat down with me to tell me, he said, Nick, I really feel like this is an outplaying of the decade of love and that God's just calling me somewhere else. And think about it, he's now going to be on the front lines of helping a seminary, somebody who equips and encourages the next generation of pastors and missionaries. So, Eric and Pamela, we honor you guys. We thank you. We love you. Would you help me honor the Vaughns today?
Give honor to us, Lord.
Thank you for your kind words.
Yes, appreciate you guys. Hey, Eric and Pamela, I'm going to go to the lobby here in a second. I would encourage you, why don't y'all go out there with me and let's let people say bye to you and all that. They'll be here another week or so. But Pastor Chris, why don't you come up and bring some closure here? And if you're new today, we'd love to meet you. I'll be standing at the back. Y'all have a great day.